Good morning, Cornerstone. Thank you for coming out this morning to worship our King. And let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll do a little singing. All right, let's open up. Lord God, thank you so much for bringing out everyone to this place. Bring each one. I pray that you will meet us each where we're at in our lives, and that I know we all have different troubles. We all have different problems, different stuff that we need to allow you to work on in our lives. And I just pray that you'll chip away a little bit at the rough edges in our lives this morning. And I pray that we can leave all of our anxieties and fears at the door and just worship you this morning without all the distractions. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can stand up. And give you a little exercise this morning. All right, now I don't have a whole lot of hop in these hips, but we're going to do a little hip hop. We're going to get started here. Now we're going to do a little call and response. So I do something like, here we go. Let everything
that has breath
praise the Lord.
Praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm sure. I praise when I'm doubting. I praise when I'm numbered. I praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord for my soul. Praise the Lord for my soul. I praise when I feel it. I praise when I don't. I praise cause I know you're still in control. My praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I'm gonna praise the Lord for my soul.
Now, some of you here this morning, you're like, I'm not sure what I have in my life to praise God for. So we're gonna give you some ideas right now.
I'll praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. Praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. Praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. Praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I'm gonna praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Praise the Lord. Here we go. Let everything that has breath. Feeling energized? I don't know if you can see this. That's what I did to my guitar pick. All right, there we go. Now we're gonna slow it down a little bit and do a newish, a new. It might be a little bit new to some of you, and so join in, because the last song was about singing praise to God, and we're gonna keep that theme going. With this one right now.
Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our right. There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more.
Let's praise the Lord together.
Praise to the Lord. To the Lamb, to the King of Heaven, praise. For He rose, now He reigns. We will sing forever.
A thousand hallelujahs
praise again. Person up in heaven, but that day will come soon. All right, we have a now before you go anywhere. Okay, we're gonna let the kids go for children's church, but before you move, the question of the day is: what is the most physically exhausting thing you've ever done? Okay, and as the kids go, you can talk among yourselves and answer that question. That's a tough one. No way. I was already there, and then the person closing after me held out.
Good morning, everybody. Find a seat. I don't know if you had a story that came to your mind, but I'll share the story that came to my mind. I'm the one that put that question up there. Most physically taxing thing I have ever done that I can remember is riding my bike from Kutztown to Lancaster. Wow. And it was our 10th anniversary, and Ann and I decided we're going to ride our bikes to a bed and breakfast, and bird in hand. It was about 48 miles away. Spent two nights and then bike back. And it was like, great idea. We're going to have a good time. Doesn't matter that Ann's a few months pregnant with Karis. And, you know, this was more my idea than hers. We decided we're going to go for it. But believe it or not, I had a harder time than she did. I remember being about halfway. We're doing all these hills, back roads, and all the roads we were on were like Hilltop Road and Mountain Crest View Road. And like, I didn't really process that. That means you're going up a mountain. And so I remember just, we get to the top of one of these mountains and there's just somebody's yard. I just want to lay down in their grass. Like, I was just done. I was done. But we made it. We made the ride. If anybody bikes 48 miles, we did it in 7 hours. That's a long time. It took us longer than it should have. We're on mountain bikes. Every time I say that, they're like, oh, mountain bikes. That's stupid. You shouldn't have done that. But so we get to the bed and breakfast, check in, and we realize our dinner reservations are 2.5 miles away. I'm like, I'm not getting on the bike again. So we walked to dinner. Like, busy roads, don't care. We're walking. We walk. We get to this restaurant. And it was a buffet, and I sit down at the booth, and my energy level dropped to zero. Like, literally to zero. I did not want to get up to go to the buffet to get food. I was done. Desperate people do desperate things. So the next time our waitress came up to us, I asked her what time her shift got done. Because I really did not think I was going to be able to make that walk all the way back to the bed and breakfast. It was not happening. In my head, I was done. So I literally asked her if she would give us a ride to our bed and breakfast. And guess what? She was a lovely Mennonite lady, and she did. So we sat in the booth for however long we had to, and she got done, and she took us back home, and we were saved. So then we had two nights. So the next day, we did nothing. We did nothing at the bed and breakfast. We just stayed there. Next morning, we get up, and we biked all the way back. And we made it. I don't remember how long it took. So a few days later, I go to the doctor because my body's not right. What's going on? Turns out I had Lyme disease. That whole time. So she's pregnant. I got Lyme disease. We think it's a good idea to bike ride to Lancaster. Not the brightest move in the world. I don't think I've ever felt more exhausted in my whole life. Well, we're going to change the topic here slightly. What do you guys think is the hardest thing God has ever done? You might need to think about that. What's hard for an all-powerful God? Right? Spoken, it happened. That was a pretty big thing. So I'm trying to process, like, what about creating a place of judgment and torment for Satan and his rebellious angels, knowing full well that so many people would also choose that path? That probably was pretty hard. And I could be wrong, but in my mind, the hardest thing God ever had to do is restrain himself from coming to rescue Jesus from that cross. Jesus said when it was during the trial, he said all he had to do was say the word and an army of angels would come rescue him in a second. And God didn't do that. We know nothing is physically hard for an all-powerful God. But not rescuing Jesus from such disgusting evil must have been really, really hard. And it became a little more color picture in my mind when Randy Alcorn wrote, basically described the scene as he imagined it, and we don't know how it actually played out, but basically as God closing up the portal to heaven, between heaven and earth, shutting down the portal so the angels could not go through and rescue Jesus from that cross, we don't know, it probably didn't happen exactly that way, but just imagining hundreds and thousands of angels slamming against that closed portal to, like, they will not treat him that way. And yet being stopped, their bodies just slamming against that portal that God had closed. And I don't know if it played out that way, but that was a powerful image for me because it was not right what happened. God has done some hard things over the course of time, but he's also done a lot of things that seem hard to us but are not hard to him. And in Genesis 18, we're going through Genesis, God's getting ready to do one of those hard, not hard things for Abraham and Sarah. He's getting ready to cause this 89-year-old Sarah to conceive and bear a child. That's a hard, not hard thing for God. So Genesis 18, if you got your Bible, open it up. This is yet another story embedded within the bigger story we're calling the promise. This is the promise, God's promise to Abraham and really to all of us. Just a little piece of the story embedded in chapter 18 of Genesis. Is anybody getting tired of hearing about the promise yet? We've been 13 weeks in the promise. Some of you are like, if it's just a little story, can we just move along? Can we get going? Like, I don't know, maybe you're thinking that. I'm not like racing through this study. Maybe we can just skip this episode, but God put it here for a reason. This episode is here for us, and I'm pretty sure God has something for you embedded in this story. somewhere. So we're not going to skip over it. We're not going to play it on 2x speed. We're just going to look at this episode. And we're dwelling on it's called the promise. This is good stuff. This promise is really good. It extends to us. We're not focusing on the curse for 13 weeks, and we could. That's important too. But this is about God's heart for us. This is about God's heart for us, his love for Abraham and Sarah, his faithfulness to them. And because through Jesus, the promise has reached us, we know God's heart is for us too. This is for us. There's something here for us. So let's look at this. Genesis 18. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. We're not covering a whole chapter today. Maybe in a couple weeks we will, but Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Verse 9, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Don't argue with God. He knows. Verse 14, really important phrase, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" For Yahweh Elohim, God Almighty, who created the universe with a word, what could we possibly fathom that'd be too hard for God? I mean, he's pretty strong, right? God pretty strong?
Yeah.
Pretty strong. Pretty strong. More than strong. All powerful. It's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. There's only one thing I can think of that God cannot do. Maybe you can come up with something else, but there's only one thing I can think of. The one thing God cannot do is contradict himself. God's character is consistent. He will not contradict himself. And what we find in Genesis 18 is not the first time, the second time, third time, or the fourth time. It's the fifth time on record God has appeared to Abraham and told him, "You're going to have a child." And he has to keep getting more specific. "Your wife is going to be the one to bear the child." Didn't think I had to say that, but I guess I do. So guys, the one thing that is completely impossible right now is for that not to happen. 5 times he said it. But why is God waiting so long? It has been 24 years since he first made that promise. Radley, how would you like it if your parents promised you something that they weren't going to get for 24 more years? You'll get to play video games in 24 years. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Y'all are swell. Man, I better get to play for a long time if I got to wait that long. Guys, go back 24 years from today, 2001. Where were you at in 2001? That's 24 years ago. How many of y'all weren't alive yet? That was a long time ago. I was in seminary at the time. I was still in seminary. Ann and I had no kids yet. Man, 24 years after God originally made that promise. What in the world is he waiting for? That's too long, in my opinion. Well, let's think about it. What is God waiting for? Why would he wait this long? A couple reasons, maybe. Maybe to build suspense. Maybe to make it seem even more impossible. She was 65 when the promise first happened, and it's unlikely then. Now she's 89. You're going to have a baby, lady. Whoo! I don't want a baby no more. Right? I mean, this seems really impossible now. What about this? Maybe he's waiting this long to reveal his glory in an unforgettable way. Would we still be telling the story now if it happened a different way? I don't know, maybe we would. But man, he's revealing his glory in a powerful way. But there's one more reason, and I wonder if this might be a significant reason. What if God made Abraham and Sarah wait so long partly for you? Because there's something you're waiting for too. And he's not doing it. And you've been waiting. And you really want it to happen, but it's not happening. What if God wants to encourage you? Because you're waiting for something that seems impossible too. You understand waiting is part of the Christian life, right? It's part of the Christian life. It's one of God's tools to stretch and refine our faith, right? Anybody know anything about that? Nah, not here. And you know what? Doubt is a part of that. Because while we're waiting, sometimes we begin to doubt, just like Sarah. I'm going to have a baby? Really? I haven't had my cycle in 37 years. There's no possible way. After 24 years, Sarah's doubtful. And you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense. And yet, at the same time, we know she will have a baby. That baby's coming. God knows it. He's told him 5 times now. So then, guys, think about this. When she finally does have that baby, what do you think that's going to do to her faith? Whoa. It's gonna crank up there, don't you think? Like, oh, man, God has been faithful. Man, I think that's going to make her faith just a little tiny bit stronger. Just a little tiny bit. Whoa. But I started at the end. We kind of skipped the whole story. Let's go back to verse 1. I'm not going to preach it that fast. No. Mm-mm. Back to verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham. You ever wonder what God looks like when he appears to somebody in the Old Testament? I mean, does he look like a person? Does he look like an angel? Is he glowing? Does he have big wings and stuff? Look like some kind of warrior with a sword? Does he look like some kind of cloud and a mist? Like, he doesn't always appear the same way every time. This time, he looks like a dude. Just a traveler coming through. Just like an ordinary guy with a couple of friends who happen to be angels. We'll find that out later if you keep reading. They just look like ordinary people. So I'm looking at this kind of obscure story, this minor event in this bigger story, and just kind of questions are coming to me. Like, what does God look like when he appears to Abraham? Or how about this? Did Abraham recognize him as God right away? Did he know who he was looking at? And then a third question, why is Abraham in such a hurry? Did you notice that? Like, he is rushing around. He notices the travel. It says he hurried up to them, verse 2. And then he hurried over to Sarah and told her, quick, bake some bread. Verse 6, he ran to the herd, chose the best calf, and then a servant hurried to prepare it. Keep saying it over and over. He's rushing around. There's a lot of rushing around going on. And what Abraham prepares for them is a massive feast. This is a massive feast. Like, I'm a numbers guy, guys. There's some numbers in here. Your Bible might have a note. 3 seahs of flour. You know how much that is? Your Bible tell you? Anybody see it in your Bible? A little note? 36 pounds. Yeah, my Bible says 20 quarts. That's like 5 gallons. I don't know how many pounds and pounds and quarts and gallons and all that stuff, but how many loaves of bread can you bake with that much flour? I looked it up on AI. It says 20 loaves. About 1 loaf per quart. They might be right. It's a lot of bread. You can bake a lot of bread. And then he prepares an entire calf. A whole calf, right? That's going to be a lot of meat. Again, AI to the rescue, about 150 pounds of meat-ish in a calf. What's the biggest steak you ever ate? On that really cool day, I mean, whether you're at some kind of smorgasbord, you can have all you can eat, a pound, I mean, you eat 16 ounce. That's a pretty good size steak, right? I mean, you get a 28 if you want to pay $1,000 or something like that. But you ever eat more than a pound of steak at one sitting? Nah? Okay. How many people is Abraham feeding? I hear 3. I hear 5. It's actually 3. There are 3 people. Abraham looked up, verse 2, and saw 3 men standing nearby. 3 guys. And if you notice, but towards the end, it says Abraham doesn't even eat. Verse 8, he's standing back. He's just watching them eat. He prepared his best calf, all this bread, watching these 3 guys eat. They each get 50 pounds of meat. And they each get 6 or 7 loaves of bread. Woo! Guys, Abraham has prepared a feast fit for kings. 50 pounds of meat. And so I'm trying to figure out, does Abraham know who he's talking to? He's got to have some kind of idea. He does not do this for every traveler who passes by. There's no way. He's got to recognize at least these are no ordinary guests. So we're not told directly, but I think there's got to be some kind of level of recognition. Just look at his behavior. He's 99 years old, and he's running around. He's 99, guys. He's not 20. He bows to them in reverence. Guys, in that culture, at that time, at his age, they would be bowing to him in reverence, not him to them. But they don't argue. They don't resist. They don't say, no, you don't, get up, old man. Like, we should be bowing to you. They're okay with this 99-year-old man rushing around and bowing low to the ground to pay them honor. So, like, just kind of processing this. Like, okay, he's rushing around. How long is it going to take for him to prepare this fine meal? I mean, he doesn't have a microwave. You can't really rush kneading and baking bread. They don't have quick rise yeast back then. They're not nuking a couple of leftover Texas Roadhouse rolls they got in the fridge. Like, hey, let's just get what we got. No, they're starting from raw flour. And how long does it take to go from a live calf to a New York strip on the fire, or a New Jerusalem strip, like whatever they called it back then? Like, how long does that take? We're talking a few hours at a minimum, right? This took a lot of work. This took a lot of work. You take a cow, turn it into a steak, that takes a lot of work. Abraham and Sarah are showing superior hospitality to these guests. They are giving it their absolute best. This is a meal for kings. And then after the meal, God speaks, right? And notice who he wants to hear this. He wants Sarah to hear what he has to say. So he asks, where is Sarah, your wife? And anytime you hear your own name spoken, you instinctively perk up. Right, Lily? Right, Matt? We've got a couple of Matts in this place. You hear your name, you perk up. So Sarah tunes in at the sound of her name, kind of maybe moves to the door of her tent, and she hears God say, I'm going to be back this time next year, and Sarah, going to have a baby. Your 89-year-old wife is going to have a son. Sarah can't help but laugh. There's no literal way. My body is done with that. You're 30 years late. And her unbelief is mostly about herself and her own body, right? I mean, this is not happening. But God takes it personally. Do you notice that? Why does she just laugh about that? You guys don't believe I can do this? Is anything too hard for God? Nope. Nah. So he brings it back. This is no joke, guys. This is no joke. This time next year, Sarah will be nursing her own baby. And we know the God of the impossible will not break that promise. Because nothing's too hard for God. This is the story. It's an interesting story, right? But how does it relate? How does it connect with us? Okay, that's cool. That happened. Cool. I would have loved for him to serve me 50 pounds of steak. But like, what is it? Is there something I'm supposed to learn about God from this? Is there something God might be calling me to do out of this? There's no commands. But I would suggest there is some things that apply out of this passage. And as I pondered it and thought about it, chewed on it, I thought about three different application points. And you can look at these and think about them. Maybe one of them is going to really hit home for you. I needed that one. And the first is based on that one phrase, is anything too hard for God? God is still the God of the impossible. We serve this same God. God is still the God of the impossible. There's nothing that's too hard for him. And maybe what's going on in your world, maybe you're on the live stream right now, what's going on in your world, you need to hear that today. Maybe you're up against something that feels really impossible. Some kind of financial squeeze that you don't know how you're going to get out of. Some kind of relational situation that, man, you don't see a way to fix this thing. There's nothing too hard for God. I personally needed that myself. As a pastor, like, we're going through stuff and trying to figure out, okay, are we going to stay here in this place? Are we growing to a place where we need a different place that's got some more space? Like, we're wrestling through that. And I have thankfully had some friends here in this congregation that have been reminding me of this truth. There's nothing too hard for God. He's got this. He's going to show us. He's going to give us the place that we need when we need it, if we need it. But that whole topic has brought some anxiety to me. I want to lead well. I want to do right. I don't want to do wrong. And I'm kind of the one technically in charge. Thankfully, I'm not the one to make all the decisions. We got a team, and we do this together. But it's not helping for me that as we pursue different options, doors keep closing. Like, nope, not there. Nope, not that. Nope, they don't want you. So thankfully, some of you guys have been reminding me, it's going to be okay. God has this. And you're absolutely right. God knows. And this is his church. Is that right? Is his church? Is he going to take care of his church? Yes. Y'all aren't sure. Is this God's church? Is God going to take care of his church? Yes. 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 Like, I don't know. I think that's up to you, Pastor. Nah. He'll show us when the time's right. He'll show us what we're supposed to do. When we can't see what's up ahead, we can remember God is still the God of the impossible. Now, this does not mean we get to boss God around. Tell him, here's the next impossible thing I need you to do for me, God. Here's my list. No. That's a role reversal, right? He's God. I'm not. He's God. So I need to think, okay, is there something in my world that just feels really hard or maybe impossible that I need God to do in my life? It's hard for you, but not for him. Is there something like that? Can you bring those doubts and burdens to God and honestly tell him, God, you know what? I'm gonna trust you with this. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to trust you with this. And I know you're not afraid. So help me not be afraid too. You got something where Maybe you need to do that. Maybe there's one or two of you here that's what you need. Well, here's another application. So Abraham recognized and honored God when he showed up, right? God showed up, and whether he really recognized right away or not, something, but he gave honor, right? He pulled out all the stops, took his best calf, baked 20 loaves of bread. He did his best. He laid it out there. Am I recognizing and giving honor to God as he shows up in my life? When you're in the presence of God, do you give him the honor that he's due? Or in contrast, are you more like a spoiled child in the throne room, underappreciating what is yours as a child of the King? I think sometimes we act like spoiled children, right? He is God Almighty, and he's chosen us to be his. Do we give him the honor that he's due, or we just take it for granted? We may not physically see God like Abraham got to those five different times, but is God here? Is he here right now? Yes. Absolutely he is. And he's working, and he's King. And God is just as worthy of honor today as he was back then, right? He absolutely is. So how can we bring honor to God? Like, I don't think we need to pick our best calf and kill it and bake some bread and feed it. Like, I don't think that's probably it. But we can show honor to God in the way that we come together and worship him, right? I mean, John comes up and leads, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Did you praise the Lord with all of your breath? Did you give it to him? Like, this isn't just like, let's get through some songs and then get on and get to the sermon, right? We're in the presence of God together. Give him the honor he's due. Some of you do that great, and some of you are like, man, I might need to think about that a little bit. I want to come together and bring my honor to God, bring reverence and awe and praise, and we want to be genuine and engaged, right? And we do that to some degree, and we all have room to grow, I'm sure. But guys, even more than that, God wants us to honor him with our life. Like the whole thing. The whole thing. With our life, we get to light up the world with the goodness of God coming out of us. We get to do that. So think about this. This is kind of maybe an application question. How has my life brought honor to God's name this week? What have I done in my life this week that has brought honor to God's name? Chew on that. Could be worth some pondering. I want to bring honor to God with my whole life. Not just maybe when we come together on Sundays or a couple things here and there. Just my life, his light shining out of it. That doesn't have to be an exhausting thing. That's just a way of looking at life. And if you would read a couple chapters ahead in this story, or maybe you already know what's coming up next in Genesis, it's an interesting comparison to look at the way Abraham treated these three guests with the way the folks in Sodom would treat those same guests when those same people came into their city. You read Genesis 19 if you want to get a picture of that, but there is a stark contrast between how Abraham treated these guests and how the folks in Sodom did. And I'm pretty sure Abraham's the one to follow here. He honored God the best way he knew how with what he had. Which leads us to the third application, which has to do with hospitality. You look at what Abraham did to serve these guests. Practicing hospitality is one of the ways, a significant way, I can honor God with my life by practicing hospitality. And it's going to take different forms. With Abraham, is killing a cow, baking some bread, bringing a meal to these guys, and letting them eat 50 pounds of meat. Not always the same. Hospitality, there's a lot of different levels. So I want to think about that for a minute. I get to practice hospitality as a way to let God's light shine out of me. Abraham did it here. He gave his absolute best. good example. Now, granted, he most likely has an idea at some point of who it is that he's serving. At some point, he had an idea. But we're also called to practice hospitality in maybe some radical ways. And Jesus said something in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, that tells us our situation is actually a lot more similar to Abraham's than we would think. And I want you to see this. I want to try to make this connection between these two passages. Jesus said, he told us the way we can tangibly serve him is by serving other people, especially people in need. So let me just show you that. Matthew 25. And I have a gift card in my Bible to help someone who's in need that needs it. Hoping to hand that off today. But anyway, Matthew 25, verse 31. This is from the church, not me. This is not me tooting my own. This is the church likes to help people who are in need. That's not in the notes. It was just in my Bible. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Picture that scene. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." These are all examples of hospitality. And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothes?" He's the king. "When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Our hospitality toward other people is actually hospitality toward God. And it will not go unnoticed. God's going to bring it all back up at the end. Here's where you did it. There's another time. There's another time. There's another time. Hebrews 13:2 says something else. It says, "Don't forget to entertain angels, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." When it says entertain, that's not like dog and pony show, magic tricks. That's like hospitality. That's entertaining guests, right? Some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Abraham and Sarah, right here, example. Apparently, that still happens. In your acts of hospitality, you could be entertaining an angel. You may never know. A few weeks ago, I noticed there's a couple people that are hanging out at the Kutztown Park. They have basically commandeered a pavilion, and they're there every day, all day. They're there in the morning. I see them. I go for a walk in the morning through town, and now that it's colder, they're sitting in their car. They got stuff out on the tables. I have seen them sleeping in between the tables. They're there all day. Appears to be they're homeless. Have I practiced hospitality toward them? Y'all like, "Yeah, of course you did." Nah. I just watched them. I just watched. Looks like they're homeless. It's awkward. Do I go up to them? What do I say? What am I supposed to do? Am I missing an opportunity to serve angels? I might be. I might be. Am I missing an opportunity to serve Jesus? According to this passage, Yeah. I still have room to grow too. And the truth is, I can't serve everybody. I can't be hospitable toward everybody in the world, and neither can you. So I've wrestled with it. Like, I'm not sure. Am I supposed to approach them? Am I not supposed to? Does God want me to? I don't know. It's not always clear. It's not always clear. But I want to be willing, right? And I'm practicing hospitality in a lot of different ways. I could give you my list. Here's all the things I did this week, but I didn't talk to them. Is that okay? It might be. It might be, because we can't do everything. But if God wants me to show kindness to that person, I want to do it. I want to do it. And if Jesus wants me to serve him by serving them, I don't want to miss that. So think about your hospitality right now. How is that? Is that something that's on your radar? And so we're on the same page. I want to clarify. This is the definition of hospitality according to dictionary.com, the elite authoritative source on all definitions. Hospitality is the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. It's pretty broad. Just being friendly towards people, whether you know them or don't know them. So I want to kind of lay out three different levels of hospitality, because there's differences. So most basic level, common hospitality. Just common hospitality. That's just being friendly. That's smiling when you see somebody. That's greeting somebody who's new at church. That's waving to a neighbor. It's really simple stuff. I was at the DMV last weekend with my son. There was a lady in the DMV wearing a hoodie that said, "I hate people." I'm guessing she's not awesome at common hospitality. Just a hunch. So that's the first level. The next level is I'll call it caring hospitality. That's like when one of our moms has a baby, some of you guys provide meals. You just try to lighten the load, trying to serve. Visit somebody who's sick in the hospital. That's inviting somebody over for dinner or for games just to get to know them. This is caring hospitality. It costs something. There's some kind of level of sacrifice. You're going out of your way to love and serve somebody. Those who volunteer at Oasis Youth Center every week, that's hospitality to some kids in our town. Providing snacks for home group. That's all that's caring hospitality. But there's another level, guys. I'm calling it critical hospitality. That's next level hospitality. That's inviting somebody into your world on a more permanent basis. This is seriously going out of your way. So one example is foster care. Foster care. That is critical hospitality. That is hard, hard stuff, but it literally saves lives. My brother and his family, I didn't ask if I could do this, and he's not here today, so I'm going to talk about him. My brother and his family have sacrificed more than anyone will ever know to provide some stability, some care for three siblings that they brought in. They just needed somebody to care for them and love them. They have given critical hospitality to these three kids, and it has not been easy. They would probably say it's the hardest thing they've ever done. And it's also the most beautiful. Another example of ministry to refugees, immigrants, right? Helping people who can't even speak English, never lived in this country. And I'm not trying to make a political statement. Like, I don't do that. But it's not up to me who's in our country and who's not. As Christ followers, refugees and immigrants need somebody who's going to care for them, who's going to notice them, who's going to love them. So we can ignore those people, we can be hostile toward them, or we can be Jesus toward them. I don't think I need to explain which is the better way. Hospice work, that's another one. There's people in our church who have done that and do that. Man, hospice work, that's critical hospitality. That's hard. And I will say this, critical hospitality probably isn't for everyone. This isn't like, let's just ramp it up another notch. Do better. Do more. Like, that's some heavy lifting, critical hospitality. But there's one more that I want to talk about that is for all of us, whatever level you might be at. If you're a follower of Jesus, then kingdom hospitality is for you. It is what God wants you to be doing. And kingdom hospitality is different. It could fall under any of the levels. Whatever level you're at, this can fall under that. Common, caring, critical hospitality. And let me just explain. Kingdom hospitality, something becomes kingdom hospitality when the purpose and motivation behind the kindness is God's kingdom, His glory, and their eternal good. Does that make sense? That's what makes a kingdom. I'm doing it for God's kingdom, for God's glory, and for their eternal good. So you host an international student for a short term so you can shine the light of Christ into their lives. That's kingdom. You foster a child not only to give them a home, but also to introduce them to Jesus. It's kingdom hospitality. But it's not always the heavy stuff. You choose to greet somebody at church because you want them to experience Jesus' love here. Not just because nobody else is greeting them. You want them to experience Jesus' love here. Guys, even showing kindness at the grocery store without wearing that hoodie says, I hate people. Like, you show kindness at the grocery store out of an awareness that everywhere you go, you represent Jesus. That's turning whatever normal hospitality is into kingdom hospitality. And all the levels can make a difference for God's kingdom. So, okay, Abraham and Sarah, which level of hospitality did they practice with those three guests? Common, caring, critical. Which one? Caring. Good. You're getting it. Okay. How about the waitress who took me and Ann back to our bed and breakfast? Caring. Yes. What about my brother with the three kids they've now adopted? Critical, not hard. We already talked about it, right? Which, by the way, leaves them unavailable to some other kinds of hospitality, right? Because their plate is full. We can't do everything. But God's calling us all to something. Some of us practice hospitality Friday night. Children flooded through our neighborhoods looking for candy, right? Some of you practice hospitality that night. Some Christ followers will choose not to participate in Halloween, and I don't blame you. That's fine. But personally, I see it as a rare opportunity to show kindness to some neighbors. How often do people come to your door with a smile on their face, or like a skeleton or whatever, just to say hi and get some of your candy? It only happens at Halloween that I know of. Like, it's an opportunity. Okay, what level of hospitality did Jesus practice in leaving heaven to come here?
Critical.
Kingdom hospitality, right? Right? All right, well, let's wrap it up this way. Which level of hospitality best describes the kind of hospitality you're practicing right now? Common, caring, critical. We're all at different places, and that's okay. We're not trying to get you to ramp it up to the next level. I think what would be better to do is to say, okay, what level am I at? And how can I bring kingdom focus into that? How can I bring God's kingdom into what I'm already comfortable, sort of comfortable doing, right? Whatever level it is. Because the Spirit of God is at work all over the place. And it feels like God is upping His game recently. I'm seeing the Spirit of God working more than I ever have. And I don't know if it's just me or if it's actually a global thing that the Spirit of God is doing something different right now. But guys, hospitality is an important way we get to join God in His kingdom work. And it's not that hard. Just take some intentionality. God wants to use us to shine His light, the light of His kingdom, into the darkness. He entered the darkness. Now He calls us to enter the darkness. And it's pretty awesome that God wants to use us to bring His light to people. Let's do that. Let's do that. Have that in your mind. And maybe there's some of you probably who are waiting on God for something really, really hard. And that's the part that you're thinking about right now today. So can you just hold on to that truth that God is still the God of the impossible? Hang on to that and trust Him with that thing. Now, I'm going to stop talking now, give you a chance. Just take a minute, think about, okay, God, where am I at with all the stuff we've been talking about? and thinking about. Pick a next step. You don't have to do everything, but it might have to do with trusting God with something really hard right now. It may have to do about giving honor to God in the way you live your life. I want God's kingdom to be what I think about. Maybe there's something specific that you want to take your level of hospitality and bring God's kingdom focus into it. Just take a minute right now, you and God, and see where God is leading you to take a next step. Pray together. God, I just want to pray for each of us right now as we're thinking about these things. Lord, hospitality doesn't have to be a really, really hard thing. You call us and invite us to do some things that aren't super hard, and then you do amazing things through it. So Lord, give us courage to take that step of faith, whatever way that might be, that smile, that gesture, that greeting. Or maybe it's a lot more intense than that. God, wherever we're at, God, I pray that you will touch the darkness with the light that is yours that comes out of us. What an amazing thing. And I know, God, when we recognize, wow, you just used us to do something, that's pretty awesome. Pray that we'd all get that opportunity and that we'd all have the courage to take that opportunity and the mind to look for it. The heart. So thanks for your patience with us, God. We don't get it right all the time. You're patient, you're gracious, you're good. Thanks for reaching out to us, the critical hospitality, sending Jesus to sacrifice himself. We can't do any of this without that, without him. And so we trust him with the hard things, with the impossible things. God, we trust him with all the things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand up. We're going to continue our theme of praise with our songs this morning. This might be a little bit newish one for you, but you'll pick it up quick, and it's chock full of good theology. And when somebody can take good theology and make it rhyme, that's even better. So join with me as we praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this morning. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit.
God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good. For the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth abode shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit.
Praise him forever. Shannon. You can be seated.
Good morning, guys. So if you're new here or haven't been here in a while, this is getting away from me. In the program, you can tear off this little guy here and put it in the offering box. We don't pass a plate. We have the offering box in the back, so you can drop that there if you want to get connected, if you want to get your email on PNate's group list that goes out with announcements and various things happening. That's a good way to know what's happening. We also have, I don't have a slide for this, but it is in your program this week, the Saucony Cross Christmas Party. It seems, I know it's November 2nd, but Christmas is not too far away, and we do that party earlier in December. So that is December 6th. So just keep that date in mind. If you've been here for a couple years, you're probably aware of it. If you're not, it's one way that we just serve our community. Saucony Cross is a housing community for probably 55 plus. So So they have a community center, and we take food in, do a little Christmas program. It's really a lovely time. We've been doing it for probably 10 years. So they expect it. It's been a nice relationship that we've built there. So ways that we look for help from everybody is food and setup. And if you can't be there in person, you can donate some other things if you're interested. So there will be more information coming, sign-up sheets and whatnot, but just put that on your radar. We also have our weekly home group still happening. They are going through the end of November. So Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday, the info is in your program if you are not connected and want to be. We also have Reverb happening. I'm really not having good luck. This weekend, yeah, this coming Friday into Saturday, Reverb is happening in Hershey. They go to a hockey game. They stay up all night. They go around and bowling, all kinds of stuff. So we have 46 people going between students and chaperones. So that's an amazing turnout. When we started doing this, there were not 46 people going. So Oasis has grown. The interest by the students has grown. There's a clear gospel presentation. It's a really good time. It's so cool for kids to be able to do this. So on Friday night, if at any point these kids cross your mind, just lift up prayers for their hearts to know Jesus. And if they do know Jesus, for those kids to be sharing with their friends that are hopefully there during that time. We're going to come back and pray for that. But before we do, I want to also announce that we are switching our live stream platform from Facebook to YouTube, mainly because Facebook is deleting all of our videos after 30 days. So we're going to switch to live streaming from YouTube, and then our library of live streams will be saved there so they can be referenced at any time. So starting next week, if you're here, obviously you're not live streaming, but if you're on live stream, go to YouTube. I want everybody, guys, I learned how to make QR codes, so look out because we're going to have a lot of QR codes now. Get your phones out and QR code this so that you can follow our YouTube page. Also, I hope that helps us not be flagged as spam again, because it's already happened twice. So just right now it's like me and Jake following the page, so we need some more people. And you'll get notified there on YouTube of any videos posted. Or also, if you're in live stream, we posted it in the comments. So hopefully everybody will be aware of that. If you have any questions, let me know. We also have a QR code on the Bible app that'll take you to our church's page in the Bible app, too. So, again, the QR codes are going to be coming in hot. All right, so I want to close with prayer for Reverb, if you'll join me quickly. Lord God, we are excited for this opportunity coming up on Friday and Saturday in Hershey for just the organization Word of Life that puts on Reverb. Thank you for all those leaders, for their hearts to serve young people and to be sharing the gospel message in a time that it's not popular to do that, to have this way of life that is different than what our society might be trying to sell us. So I pray that every student from Oasis that is going this weekend just has an open heart and mind to hearing what the gospel presentation is at the hockey game, and then just all through the night that they have a good time, that they can feel the love of God through their friends that know Jesus already, and that people will come to be saved. I pray that you use this event to just win people over for you. Lord, practically, we pray for their safety in driving and navigating roads and just a lot of kids doing physical activity. I pray that there's no injuries and that everybody remains safe. So for all the chaperones and adults, that they can go in it just rested up and ready to serve the youth all night. And we pray that they have safe drive home in the morning as well. So we lift these things in your name. Amen. All right, and then we're all done. If you want to head downstairs, there's snack and fellowship. Have a good day.